What is the grace gospel? If you ask someone, is salvation a free gift? What do you think they'd say? Yes, everybody would agree. I don't care where you go, even John MacArthur. Oh yes, salvation is a free gift. Well, then if that's the case, how do you know? Is it in the Bible? Yes. And they would give you, they know these verses. Here are the verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, salvation, is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. What do you have to do to get a gift? You have to pay payments. You have to pay a down payment. And then these people on TV with those cars, they sound like they're giving them away, don't they? Oh, yeah, come on down. We're going to give you a car. No money down. No money. Don't have to have any money. Drive off, not paying any money. You got a free car. Oh, yeah. they think that. And maybe if you think that, good luck. Because the first of the month, you owe them $189, or I see some $450 a month. How do you do that? $450 a month for the next 60 months. Oh. And then it's not your car at the end. Well, because, and I look at that and I say, no, that won't work. Nothing's free. And that's where we are. People say, oh, we're going to give you this. And now, wait a minute, you can't, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Remember that one? Well, there's something free. And the Word of God says salvation is free. But we're going to talk about what that free is all about. But here it is. That's what it says. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 5, 1. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds good. You're saying, oh, well, they all agree with us. Do you know what? You can go online, and there's a website called faithalone.org. You can go on there, and you can look anywhere in the country. Where is a church that is a free grace church? And you click Florida. You'll find there's one in Hollywood listed on them. Maybe not everyone listed on there, but you'll find one listed in Hollywood. There's one listed in Fort Lauderdale. I wonder which one that is. This church, Twin Lakes Baptist Church. And there's one in West Palm. Yeah. I'm serious that there are a lot of people who give lip service to the grace gospel, and they don't know what the grace gospel is. Well, it sounds good. They'll say, oh, yeah, I believe that. But then, there's another question you ask them. And this question is, what does one have to do in order to be saved? In other words, how do you get that salvation? And they'll come up with all kinds of things. I've given you a list. What do you have to do? Well, repent of your sins, or turn from your sins. Did you ever hear that one? Believe and repent from your sins. Return from your sins. Or confess Jesus before men. You got to tell somebody. Ask Jesus into your heart or life. You ever hear that one? Oh, yeah, you got to ask Jesus into your heart. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Is that right? That's not what those verses said. It's a gift. If Jesus is saying to me, believe, and I'll give you eternal life, I'll give you a free gift, then he says, but you have to do this and this and this. Isn't that what the car people do? Number five. Promise to serve Jesus the rest of your life. Go forward in the church. Join a church. Now, some of these things are good. They're good to do, but they're not connected with salvation. Be baptized. Of course you ought to be baptized, but not for your salvation. Make a decision for Christ. Well, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hear that all the time. Lord and Savior. Well, it does sound like a gift. See, those things, they put the gift as a lie if you do all that kind of thing. So what does the Bible say about this? Well, what I want to do in the next few weeks, I want to discuss this topic of what is the grace gospel. And we're going to start today by looking at the positive side of it. This is what it is, looking mainly at the Gospel of John. But before we do that, I want to look at the purpose of the first three Gospels. Now, the Gospels, you know, are not telling us all that Jesus did. You realize that. The Gospels are not a life of Christ. He did a lot of things that are not in any of the Gospels. John says it would be impossible to tell all that Jesus did. The last verse of his Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, says, and there are many other things that Jesus did, which are not written in this book, but which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what he's saying is you couldn't possibly write down all that Jesus did. I think the writer, remember the writer who wrote the song, The Love of God? He had one verse in there is this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. You get that picture? It would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. A little hyperbole in there, but the love of God is that vast, see? And all that Jesus did is vast as well. John says the whole world could not contain the books that would be written if he wrote down everything that Jesus did and said. So each of the writers then wrote with a particular purpose. He chose different things out of what Jesus' life. They said, oh, this, and I'll take this, and I'll take this, and all this. I'll put this in my book for to fulfill my purpose. Now, let me talk about those purposes just before we get to John. Matthew's purpose was to present Jesus as the King of Israel, fulfilling the promises to Abraham and to David. The key verse is Matthew 23, 33 to 39. He starts off in his gospel by saying, Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. Boy, right now you know that he is talking to the Jewish people. He's saying, he is your king. And everything you find in Matthew's gospel shows us that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Well, at the end of his career and his life, he said this in Matthew 23, 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones the ones that are sent to her, how often would I have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. I came to you, I offered a kingdom, I'm going away, I'm going to leave you alone, and I'm going to work with another people, the church, and then when I come again, and you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, I'm going to start working with you again, and you'll get your king, but not for now. That's Matthew. Mark's purpose, he presents Jesus as the suffering servant. His key verse is Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was picking out things that showed Jesus as the servant. You know what's left out? What he does not have in his Sermon on the Mount. See, a servant doesn't have any business telling people what to do, as the Sermon on the Mount would. So Mark leaves it out. He just says, I'm telling you about the servant, all the servant things that he did. His favorite word is straightway or immediately. Occurs a lot of times. A servant, you tell the servant to do something, he goes and does it. That's a servant. This and this and this. Well, that's just the serving, the servant, the suffering servant. That's Mark's purpose. Luke's purpose is to present Jesus as the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. If you look at the first verse of Mark, you see, of Luke, he says, I write to you, O noble Theophilus. Kind of a name that sound like. That's a Greek name, like Polis. Theophilus is a Greek name. And he's writing to a Greek and saying, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, as Matthew did, but the Savior of the world. All you Gentiles, all you Greeks are included. See? That's what he has in mind. And so, his key verse is, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Whoever it is, all over the world, all mankind are included. Now, that's the purpose of the first three Gospels. And you don't need to remember all that, but it's just to show that there is a purpose in all the Gospels. and they choose their material to prove that purpose. Now, John, the purpose of John. Well, John's purpose was to present Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and to show that whoever believes on him has eternal life. In other words, John is trying to show us how to receive eternal life. Why wouldn't I go here? Why wouldn't I take the Gospel of John and treat that very carefully? Because he says, I'm telling you how to receive eternal life. I'm telling you how to be saved. So I'm going to see what John has to say about that. And so that's what we're going to do the rest of the time. His key verse is in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. That's John's purpose. His purpose is to show you Jesus Christ, that he is Messiah, that he is Son of God, and then you have life through his name. All right. Now, let me look a little bit at the Gospel of John then. First of all, there are three emphases that in the Gospel of John. The first one is the deity of Christ. You find that throughout the book. He starts off with that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See? He was God. He's deity. He's emphasizing the deity of Christ. He builds his gospel around seven miracles, which Jesus did. Now, Jesus did many miracles. John selects these to show these are powerful things. These are things that show that he is Messiah, the Son of God. Now, let me give you the miracles real quickly. You don't have to write them down or anything. You can look at them in your little Gospel of John that I gave you. The water into wine, chapter 2. The healing of the nobleman's son, chapter 4. The healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda, 5. The feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6. The walking on the sea, chapter 6. Healing the blind man, chapter 9. And raising Lazarus, chapter 11. Those are the seven miracles that John uses to show the deity of Christ, the messiahship and the deity. Then he also uses the seven I ams. Now, the seven I ams were the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am this, I am this. Here's what he said, and these are thrown throughout the book. He says, I am the bread of life. I am, that's for chapter 6. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. I am the door, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14. I am the true vine, chapter 15. See? So what he's saying, he's showing Jesus. Jesus is the only bread. I'm the true bread. I am the true light. See? He's the only one. So he is God. And he ends with, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See? So, that's the deity of Christ. He emphasizes the deity. He also emphasizes a proper response to the deity, to this one. Believe him, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. See? You see, the gospel is no good. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is nothing until you believe. When you believe, you have eternal life. Until you believe, you have absolutely nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment, as the writer of the Hebrews says. So, that you may believe. That's the proper response. And then, the evangelistic intent of the Gospel of John, that believing, you might have life through his name. So John is going to tell us who this Jesus is. He is God. He is Messiah, Son of God. And he's going to tell us that when we believe, he's going to tell us what believe is, and when we believe, we have life through his name. Now, those are the three emphases of John. Now, the condition for salvation. Notice I didn't say conditions. Condition, singular. The condition for salvation. There's a statement. He makes a statement. And it's clear. Whoever believes. That's his favorite word, believe. Whoever believes. Now, John uses the word believe 98 times. 98 times? The other three Gospels use it 34 times. And the rest of the New Testament only 16 times. It's John's favorite word. Believe. 98 times. And you read it sometime. Read through that little book. In fact, what I'm hoping you'll do is, it was a gift. See, I can't tell you you have to do this because I gave it to you. It's yours. Help yourself. Enjoy. But it's not going to be much good to you unless you read it. And I hope you will. And when you do, underline, or maybe circle, every time you see the word believe, and find out what's after that. If you believe, you have eternal life. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you get everlasting life? Believing. And John says it over and over. And usually it's the words of Jesus. Believe, you have eternal life. Whoever believes on me has eternal life. That's it. Now, this is a response. This is the response that the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, must have. Now, when you say believe, it's used in several different constructions. You say believe in, and believe kind of into, or believe that, or simply believe him. Different constructions. But they all mean the same thing. You can't believe in someone without believing that that someone is true. See? So believing in and believing that are the same thing. And if you believe in this person, you believe him. See? Basically then, one really implies the other. If I say I believe Jesus, then I'm believing in Jesus. If I say I believe in Jesus, I'm believing Jesus. I'm believing what he says. So believe then denotes a trust in someone. And it assumes assent to the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of what that person has claimed. So the definition of faith as I find it in John's Gospel is this. This is worth writing down. Faith is trusted reliance on Christ's promise to give eternal life to those who believe. Trusted reliance on Christ's promise to give eternal life to those who believe. That's it. That's what John means by believe. That's what he means by faith. So, it's a clear condition. Believe, you have eternal life. Secondly, the consistent effect of believing. Wherever you have the word believe, you'll find out that the effect of that is you have eternal life. John 5:24 is a good example. Assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense, has everlasting life. Right now. If I believe on Jesus, I have eternal life. See, it's not some kind of a big to-do. Do you know I went forward in an old-fashioned revival? They had a mourner's bench. And I remember specifically going forward at least three times because they taught you could also lose it. And I remember one time in particular, it was a tent meeting. And there was the old mourner's bench. And they, of course, the evangelist gave all kinds of things. Before you get home tonight, you're going to go to hell. And those demons are going to go. And poor old guy, 8 years old, I'm scared to death. So I trot up to the mourner's bench. And I'm there a half hour. Begging God, oh, please forgive me for all my sins. 8 years old, how many sins did I have? You know, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the people. No, I was still lost. I didn't have anything to commend myself to God. But here I am, little kid down there, and they're all, you know, a guy comes up, slaps you on the back, says, look down, you sinner. Another guy comes up and says, look up, God's up there. You know? All this time, everybody's praying, and it's a hoopla. It was a show. And I was in that for 18 years. See? Well, where was I? You believe, you have eternal life. He says in 5:24, he has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed, and now the effect is still, he has passed from death to life. Just that fast. I believe on Jesus Christ, and that moment, I have passed from death into life. See? Never to return, as we'll see. So, it's a consistent effect of believing. So, the statement was, believe, you have eternal life. The illustrations are really great in the Gospel of John. He doesn't say believe every time. Every time he means believe, he doesn't say believe. Jesus didn't do it. He uses figures to let you see what believing is. In John 3:14-15, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the time in the Old Testament where there were fiery serpents in the camp. Remember that back in Numbers 21:9? Well, there were fiery serpents in there, and the people were dying. The serpents would bite them, and they would die. They were poisonous snakes. And so Moses went to the Lord, "Lord, what shall I do? The people are dying." He said, "Make a serpent. Make a serpent of gold. Put it on a stick and put it up there. Stand it up so people can see it. And whoever looks at that serpent will be healed." We used to sing a song, brother. "Look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live." That's from that place. But it's the same thing. Jesus used it. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, looking to him is the same thing as believing on him. So I look to Jesus. I'm saved because I believe on Jesus. Same thing. So look is one of the synonyms. Here is another one. John 10. He says in verse 16 of John 10, "Other sheep I have of this fold, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." And then in verse 26, he talks to the ones who are there. He says, "You don't believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice." Now, hear what they're saying. He's looking at people who are not believing. He said, "You are not believing. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice." Hearing is the same as believing. See, it's an illustration of believing. Then, another one. Enter. Look, hear, enter. John 10 again. Jesus speaking of himself as the door. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." How are you saved? By believing. Well, the picture is you enter. See? You enter in and you're saved. Just another synonym, another picturesque way of saying believe. Drink is another one. You find this in John 4. Jesus said to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, remember? Whoever drinks of this water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a spring of water, springing up unto eternal life. See, drinking. If you drink, you're going to live. If you drink, you believe, is what he's saying. Come. There's another one, 5:40, in chapter 5, verse 40. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, again, coming, you have life. Believe, you have life. So this come is a synonym and a picture of believing. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." So the coming to him, then, is believing on him. He also says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink." The two figures together. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Again, a synonym, picture of believe. One more, and that is receive. John 1:12. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name." If you believe, you have eternal life. If you receive him, which is believing, you have eternal life. So, there were three emphases, and the condition for salvation was believe. Now, how is the condition presented? How shall we present this to other people? Well, it's presented by John without any qualifiers. This is what I like. No qualifiers. He just says believe. He doesn't say, if you really believe. You hear that so much. If you really believe, believe is believe. See? If you truly believe, believe. That's all there is to it. Believe. No word like genuine faith. If you have genuine faith, you have faith. Real faith? Effectual faith? No. The one who believes, you either believe or you don't believe. Two groups of people in the world. Those who believe and those who don't believe. Not somebody in the middle. Well, he almost believed. Well, he really believed. He's a genuine. No. Either you believe or you don't believe, and that's all there is to it. See? Don't get the idea, you have to have a lot of faith. You don't have enough faith. Either you believe or you don't. And that's all there is to it. That's what John is saying. You know, it's not because John doesn't like those words. He uses those words other places. He speaks of the true light in 1:9. The true bread, the true vine, the true worshipers. Disciples indeed. Then are you indeed my disciples. See? There are some who are a little bit disciple and some are truly disciples. Not true with salvation. Now, there's also, in presenting it, the absence of other conditions. If John's purpose is to tell how we may receive eternal life, then we may expect that he will tell us all the conditions involved. Right? If John's saying, I'm writing this to tell you how to receive eternal life. If he left one out, isn't that a problem? No. He would give every condition. The only condition I found is belief. Now, none of the so-called conditions that people have are found in the Gospel of John. He doesn't give any condition attached to faith or replacing faith. There's nothing there. It's just believe. That's all John says. For example, the word repentance does not occur in the Gospel of John. What? No. The word repentance is not there. John is telling us how to receive eternal life. He doesn't mention repentance. What is your conclusion, class? It doesn't take repentance to receive eternal life. You have to see that. The Samaritan woman, remember her? She had multiple husbands, and then she was living with a man not her husband, and she was trying to deceive Jesus with the whole thing. He says, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. No, Jesus said, no, I know you don't. You've had five, and now the one you're living with is not your husband. Now, isn't that a good place for him to say, repent? Didn't say it. Did not say it. He said, you can have eternal life. You can have this water of life. You can have it for the asking, for the drinking. It's yours. All you do is believe. If you believe, then you have eternal life. Asking and drinking are both expressions for believing. See, there's no problem if you see repentance as a change of mind. Okay, fine. I'm not sure that that's what he has in mind, but if you see that, then there's no problem with that. Okay, you have to change your mind. If I'm going along, I don't believe in Jesus, and someone tells me about the gospel. So I change my mind. Now, I wasn't believing in Jesus, now I'm believing in Jesus, so I change my mind. Well, that's a possible use of the word repentance. And if that's the case, no problem. So you can have that. But I'm not sure that that's there. You know, people change their minds all the time. You know, you change your mind about going to church. I wasn't going to go to church, but I went to church. I heard the gospel. I believed. A change of mind brought the chance for hearing of the gospel. See, that's the idea. You can change your mind. But I'm not sure that changing of the mind is all that's involved in the word repentance. And the word repentance does not occur in the Gospel of John. Repenting for your salvation is not in John. Therefore, not a part of receiving eternal life. Surrender or committing one's life to the Lord. We already talked about the Samaritan woman. Salvation is absolutely free. It's not conditioned on any human merit. It's what one receives. It's a gift. He doesn't earn it, doesn't merit it, he doesn't bargain for it. He doesn't do anything for it. In fact, there are non-committed Christians in the Bible. Did you know that? In John. Secret disciples. Yeah. There were secret disciples in the Gospel of John. Joseph of Arimathea, 1938, chapter 19, verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. It was in his tomb that Jesus was buried. So Nicodemus, some people feel, was a secret disciple, a secret believer. In chapter 12, verse 42, Jewish rulers. These people believed in Jesus, but did not confess him publicly for fear of being ostracized by the Jews. It says so right there. There were people who believed. If they believed, what did they have, class? Eternal life. But they did not publicly tell it, see, because they were afraid of the Jews. So, John has given us a definite statement on what it takes to be saved. And this proclamation carries the weight of his purpose statement. I'm writing this so you'll know how to be saved. He's laid it out. So, if you want to debate, if you're going to debate over the gospel, let's let it begin with the gospel of John. Unless you're going to accuse John of leaving something out, forgetting something, or maybe he's given half a gospel, or he's compromising the gospel, or he's cheapening the gospel, you wouldn't do that, would you? I mean, after all, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't leave anything out. So what gospel he gives is the gospel. So if we're going to defend the faith, let's begin by defending the faith alone in Christ alone. See? A simple, unconditional, non-meritorious response, accepting and trusting God's promise to give eternal life to those who believe. Now, quickly. Four things that we've learned here today. First, we must give people something to believe. You don't walk around and say, believe in Jesus. No. Give them something to believe. There has to be the object of faith is what saves. We must have a meaningful content about that object, about Jesus Christ. That is, he's the Son of God. John gave that to us. He's the Son of God. He died for our sins, 129. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He rose again, John 20. So there needs to be a content about this person before a person can believe on it. We must invite people. Oh my, did you hear that? Got to invite people? You got to tell people about this? Yeah, they don't know it. How are they going to know it? By osmosis? How are those people out there going to know unless we tell them? That's the purpose of that Gospel of John. That's a great evangelistic tool. And there are more available. That Gospel of John, read it and read all the footnotes. I believe all those footnotes in there. I didn't write it, but I could. I wish I had. That's a great little gospel thing. And tells about how you can lead someone to the Lord with that gospel. So take that with you. And we have to invite people. We have to let them know. We have the greatest secret in the whole world that ever was in the world. And the secret is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and the whole world is going to hell apart from belief in him. Going to hell. It's not just, oh, they're going to slap him on the wrist. No, no. Your neighbors are going to hell because they haven't been invited by you. Invite them. Invite them to do what? Invite them to believe on Jesus. No, not invite them to ask Jesus into their heart. Where's that in the Bible? Don't ask them to give your life to Jesus. That's not what's required for salvation. Don't ask them to surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life. No. Believe on Jesus. You have eternal life. That's what we need to invite people to do. Otherwise, we're going to confuse people. And we're going to obscure the simple message of the gospel, which is believe. Third, we can assure people that their salvation is based on having believed God's word. There may be other forms of assurance, but the only biblical assurance is God said so. That's it. I believe God. I believe he gives eternal life to those who believe. And when if I get in trouble with things going on around me, I say, oh, man, my Monday morning blues, oh, how terrible everything was. Nobody was there yesterday. And what do I do? The Word. God. God's my source of strength. God's my source of assurance. And even when I don't feel saved, and sometimes I don't feel saved, the Word of God says I am. And that's my assurance of salvation. And everything else is a distant second to the assurance of God's Word. And finally, this. We must emphasize God's free grace in our gospel. To John, the sin that condemns is unbelief. And the cure for unbelief is belief. As simple as that. That's the gospel according to John. Now, we're going to do some other things later on. The next few weeks, we're going to do a series on this. And I'm not too sure where I'm going with it, but come back next week and we'll find out.